Okay, we're in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and I'm going to read it from the Good and Faithful New American Standard Bible and then from the Emphasized Bible by Rotherham. Okay, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays one another with evil, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And this is the Rotherham Bible, but we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, soothe them that are of little soul, help the weak, be long-suffering towards all, see that none evil for evil unto any do render, but evermore that which is good be pursuing towards one another and towards all, which is very interesting, but it's a very literal translation. Okay, we have just a simple text here. Paul, with verse 14, shifts gears from talking about those that are called to labor among the church. That means the ministers, the pastors and teachers, and he's talking about them and how we should think about them and their job and all of that. Just verses up. But here at this point, verse 14, he changed subject. He changed the subject. And it's very tempted to think he's going on with what he's talked about. But here, if you read carefully, he's shifting. In verses 12 through 13, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you," talk about the ministers of the gospel, "and to esteem them highly in love for their work and peace." Then verse 14, "We exhort you, brethren, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted," that kind of thing. You'd think he's still talking about those who labor among them, the ministers. But here, it's all the brethren. There's a slight shift. This is how we are to treat. In fact, it says in verse 15, "Do good to one another." This is how we should treat each other. And so I thought about this, and if you just look at the text, it's pretty simple. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Admonish, encourage, and help. And I got to thinking about that and just kind of going around. Those are you might say, the verbs. You know, what are we to do? And don't you love things that we are supposed to do? It's just so nice to check that off. I look over at my wife smiling at me. She loves lists. She makes lists. She makes lists for me. I mean, you know, she can't help it. She looks on that calendar. What do we got going today, honey? You know, I'm starting kind of to get in the rhythm of that. But we like, what are we supposed to do? But as I thought about this text for a little while, I thought, no, I don't think that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about who we are. And if you look at this text, Paul is saying to the brethren, in fact, he strongly urges them, "Brethren, we beseech you." Anybody ever beseeched any of you, buddy? That's an old English word. Beseech. I'm going to put that in my vocabulary list, by the way, and see if anybody understands me. What'd you say? Well, I'm going to beseech you. You better not. You know, it's a funny word, but it's a strong word, isn't it? We that are used to the Bible, we know the beseeching and encouraging, come alongside to help is literally what it means. And he strongly beseeches them to do things for a certain groups of people. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, we are the people. This text is as much about who we are as what we should do. for each other. So I'd like to just go at it that way a little bit this morning, at least, starting off with there's three of them here to start off with. What is the Thessalonians are to treat one another? And who are these people? The first one is the unruly. Now, in other words, that's who we are. The church has the unruly in it. What, did you ever know that? I thought we were supposed to be absolutely perfect. And it would be the lost that we would, you know, be warning. No, it's each other. We are to, it says, admonish the unruly. That's who, there are unruly people among us. The word really is kind of it's a funny word. It takes two words and jams them together like we jam the word atheist is. Atheist is someone that, A, does not believe in God, theos. Atheist is two words jammed together. Here the unruly are, he says, admonish or warn the unruly. These are the people that don't fall in line. I want you to know I was up at the old university building this last week. Someone trapped me into doing some free gardening for someone, which I loathe doing, by the way. I've done it all my life, and you could hardly get me to do it in my own house, at my own house, much less somewhere else. And so if you see me doing it, I'm not doing it. Just know I'm not doing it out of a good heart. Anyway, we were up there at the old university building, and that's a schoolhouse. Did you know that? Well, and so we're up there trimming bushes and weeding and all this stuff. And by the way, I volunteered twice this week. Whew, what a week. Anyway, but at the old university building, if there's a schoolhouse there, and they march the children along. And I don't know if you do this. Do they do this in every school? But anyway, TJR, the kids line up, and they go places in lines. They line up. They line up to go to lunch. They line up to go to recess. They line up to this, and they line up for that. And they get in these lines, and they seem pretty good. It's amazing how they're training these kids to line up. But I want you to know, they break out as soon as they want. They can. John, get back in line. You're out of line. This is who this text is talking about. Those who are not in order. They're not in line. It's a negative particle. You might say the insubordinate, the unruly, the disorderly, those who are out of rank. Often used as a military term for soldiers. In this case, you'll find it translated the lazy, but that is what they're disorderly about. In this case. And so a lot of translators just go directly admonish the lazy. Who has that in their Bible? The idle. Good. That's the lazy sitting on their hands. I love doing that, by the way. Admonish. This is the disorder that these people specifically were guilty of, and we'll get that into Thessalonians. They were all thinking the second coming isn't coming, is going to be any day, so we might as well quit our jobs. That's the unruly, the disorder that they were suffering with. But as I thought about it, we should free ourselves from that, because that is not the disorder that you and I are most likely to be involved in. I'm not going to mention what you're most likely to be involved in. I don't know it. But you know, we all get out of line. Has anybody here ever been out of line? Has anybody even said, "You're out of line, buddy"? Anybody? Have you been ever corrected at work? I looked at Tom over here. I know it's never happened to him that he was not in his office during office hours. Are you always there? He's out of line. He'd admitted it. You see, that's being out of line. It's a simple, trivial thing. But the church is full of people that periodically just get out of line. Everyone in this room. The disorderly. And in this case, their disorder was that of being a loafer, an idler. Nevertheless, the church, I just want to stress it here, it's an amazing thing that Paul is having to tell these people how to treat each other. Why does he have to tell them how to treat each other? Because the each other, that's who we are. We get out of line. It says to encourage the faint-hearted, the timid, the discouraged. What did you take note of when I read the emphasized Bible? It says, to them are of little of soul. Do you ever get up in the morning and feel little of soul? You know, I'm not going to stand up to anything this morning. I don't feel too hot. Or something happened to you, you get beat down or something, and your spirit just shrinks up and you're of little soul. These are the faint-hearted, the timid. This word appears in the New Testament only right here. Now, but it's often in the Old Testament in the old translations. A proverb says that a broken spirit who can bear? You ever feel broken? I know people that are broken. And sometimes we are broken one day and we get through it, and the next day we feel okay. But, things just happen. Some of you have been broken. I've seen you broken. And you don't need warning like these first group. The first group needed warning and someone to say, hey, get back in line. The faint-hearted don't need warning. And if you warn them, you're doing the bad thing for them. They don't need it. What's it say? Encourage them. I'm jumping way ahead, but I've got to right now because it's too good. The word is to of encourage is I'm only saying it because my wife will like this. Paramutheomai. Give them a myth. Now, I don't know if you know, a myth is a story that was meant to teach a message of some kind. We have all kinds. Some myths are true. Isn't that how you would teach it at school? She's shaking her head. That's right. A myth isn't necessarily a falsehood. It is a story meant to encourage or to teach a lesson. The faint-hearted, they need to be sat down and say, let me tell you a story about good old, give me a mythological figure. Come on, Spicy, help me. She's groaning over there. Zeus. Huh? Zeus. What'd she say? Zeus? I never thought of Zeus being a very encouraging fellow. He was always throwing lightning bolts on somebody. We'll just forget all that. But the point is, to encourage someone is to come alongside and give them a story. To encourage them. Now, we as Christians don't talk about the myths of Greek mythology, but we have a text, a Bible full of stories that are encouraging. Or maybe we could just tell them the story that God gotten me through this before. I don't know. But they need encouragement. The faint-hearted do not need to be warned. Or Paul would have used it. So if you see someone, by the way, the word faint-hearted in the Old Testament is often talks about, in fact, in one place it says they were faint-hearted, they were thirsty. Have you ever known someone that's just completely thirsty and they're just about to wither? Have you ever been so thirsty you could just hardly step a step? I have. My little daughter Abigail, now who's now all grown up, she used to be thirsty all the time. Now we know she was having trouble with kidney stones. Well, I didn't know it. I just blamed her for it. But she would get faint-hearted. I've got to have water. She became extremely faint-hearted. She couldn't wait to get to our house, from the church to our house out in the country. Finally, one day, I said, darling, I pulled over, and it had been after a rain, and there was rain in the bar ditch. I said, you're just going to have to get some of that water. Oh, Papa, how could you be so mean? And I was being mean. But, you know, she was faint-hearted. The thirst had driven her, and she was fainting. And all of us, at times, faint for one reason or another. And we don't need to be bucked up the way I tried to buck up my daughter. We need something to encourage us, to come alongside with a story. So we are full of the faint-hearted. Is anybody here ever just fainted, as it were? I don't know. This is not good. I don't think I can endure it. So we have some who are out of line. Some of us are flat out of line sometimes. Some of us are faint-hearted. Listen to the Old Testament. Say to the anxious of heart or the faint-hearted, fear not, behold, your God will come. Is that not a good one? That's encouragement. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken, grieved in spirit. That's a translated, faint-hearted. And God says to them in Isaiah 54, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. You are like a wife grieved in spirit or faint-hearted, but just Isaiah said, I will come to you. For a moment. I want you to know the suffering we have in this day is momentary. And Paul said that amazing thing. It is momentary. It is momentary. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on high in a holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the faint-hearted. That's who we are. So if you will not acknowledge that at times you are faint-hearted, you're not going to get much comfort from God. I want to be faint-hearted every day without Him. I want to say to God, I am nothing without you. I'll cave in the moment's pressure put on me. I'm going to wither with drought. Lord, make me like a tree planted by the creek that's full of water. Otherwise, I will faint. Do you want to be one of God's faint-hearted ones? I know that's a goofy way to go at it, but that's who we are. Help the weak. We know what weak means. It means ill or crippled maybe, or not able to function. The weak are those who are susceptible to sin and to temptation. You know, there are certain sins, and I'm not going to tell you who they are. I'm not even going to try to think about them. There are certain sins that I think, oh, that's never going to bother me. I'm strong. The reason I don't like saying that, because you start saying that, the Lord's going to show you who you are. But it says, help the weak. You know, some of us are just susceptible to sin. Any of y'all susceptible to sin? I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand. But I know you. You know me. Some of us are susceptible to sin. Certain sins almost will get us every time we're tempted with it. You know what? What's it say? What should we do with those who are weak? Help the weak. You know what that verb means? Stay close by. Stick with them. Listen. Sometimes you just need someone to stick with you. Help them. Be right close. That's not talking about literal closeness. It's talking about spiritual camaraderie. This is what the brethren, I beseech you to do these things. It's something we do as to brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to help the weak, stick by them. Oh, I'm not going to bother that person. A cave in, as weak, as, you know, crippled, worthless. We are a church full of the weak. Or Paul wouldn't be telling us how to treat each other. If the weak were not among us, he wouldn't tell us this. If the faint-hearted were not among us, he wouldn't tell us this. If the out of line were not among us, he wouldn't tell us these things. I'm tempted to say it, but I'm not. There's not a single one of us that's above these things, being faint-hearted, being out of line, being weak. That isn't what I was going to say. I hadn't said it. You know, I thought of David and his rabble. Do you love the story of David in the Old Testament? I do. We think, oh, David, he was ruddy and, you know, he could kill a lion with his bare hands. Just, have you seen that great, you know, great picture of the painting of David having a lion between, you know, the lion's caught in David's hands and he's got it by one mouth, one here, and just he's getting that lion. I took that lion. We always think of David being one great, big, strong, never having any trouble life. Is that who David was? He ran most of his early career. He was running from King Saul. And in one case, he had to do something, one of the most humiliating things. He had to feign madness. And then guess who his friends were? Who were the people that came to David out in the wilderness? The faint-hearted, the disappointed, the weak, the rabble of society came to David. How would you like to join that army? You have. You're a Christian. And this is one of the most glorious passages in all the Bible. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong, the base things of the world, those things that are out of line. The despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God takes the crooked stick to hit a good shot. I've told you the story. I'm going to tell you one more time. I only have a few. I can remember watching a golf pro, and all of a sudden his name dropped out of my mind. He was a Hispanic fellow back in my day. Can't think of him. Pardon? Yep. Thank you. Tom, thanks. I was raking, I worked in Dallas at one of the really nice golf courses. I was raking sand traps. And so when they come up, you have to stand aside and let them play through, which is fine with me. I just, you know, maybe 5, 6, 8 minutes that I don't have to work. So I'm standing there. And here comes Lee Trevino, and he's putting on the green. And he has a Coke bottle. And he gets down like this. You can't see this on if you listen to it. And he sinks the putt. God can hit a good shot with a Coke bottle. He could use you. The worst putter that you could find. He was notorious for betting people. He says, I'll beat you in golf with this Coke bottle as a putter. And they'd all say, sure, I'll bet you $50 on that. And Lee Trevino was thinking to himself, I'm taking their money today. But you see, God can take you and shame the wise. He could take the disorderly. He could take the discouraged. He can take the anxious heart. He could take the weak and do glory with them. You in this room. Isn't that one wonderful? I think it's wonderful. Okay, so what do we need? Well, we've already said it. We need warned as a group of people. We just sang it a while ago about the Word of God. By it, thy servant is warned. That's good. We think, I got to. It's not that when we get out of line, we want to stay out of line. God doesn't want us to stay out of line, but we are often. And God warns us and says, you're out of line, Jeff. You're out of line, John. You're out of line, Steve. You're out of line, anybody. And he warns us that it's not going to go well with us if we stay out of line. We need encouraged. We need, there's nothing like the Bible. That's wonderful. There, you know, we'll just leave the word myth out of it. The glorious stories and accounts of our scripture, true historic events that are so encouraging to the weak of heart. We say, God kept Joseph in that prison. I feel like I'm imprisoned by the very events of my life. Lord, keep me. Does anybody ever feel trapped in a prison? The story of Joseph ought to buck you up. You may stay in there a lot longer. You may never get out. Who knows? We don't know, but the stories encourage our failing, flagging spirits. We need to be held firm. That's what it says, the word here about the weak. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't push us away when we're weak? God holds us close. We are to hold each other close. Isn't that wonderful? When was the last time God just pushed you away? Doesn't happen very often. In fact, we may grieve him and he has to stand right next to us, but he doesn't run off from us, and he stays with us. Finally, Paul adds to all of this, and he says about you encourage, you admonish the unruly, you encourage the faint-hearted, you help the weak. And then he just ends it, then verse 14, be patient with everybody. That kind of takes it all in, doesn't it? You know what patience is in the New Testament? That's long-suffering. Some versions have that. Anybody have long-suffering? You know what suffering long is? That's how my wife feels every day when she wakes up and I'm still home. She's long-suffering. She suffers long with me. And that's what long-suffering is, when we put up with each other when we don't want to. Long-suffering. God is long-suffering towards us, and how should we treat one another? Paul says, I like it what it says here, verse 15, and he does a negative. Paul does a negative. Boy, I have to hurry. He gives a negative forth. See to it. It's kind of like anybody that has, what's that fancy word, pedagogy or something? You're teaching people things. Is that the good word? Pedagogy. That's how to teach somebody something, or like music. And the guy sits down next to the teacher, or next to the student, and says, Anna had a piano teacher that said, take hold. How many times did you hear take hold? 1,000? But just right there, it was like Mrs. Waters was saying, see to it. And she'd put her hand on top of Anna's hand. See to it that you do this, or you're not going to be a good pianist. Don't play like this. Play like this. Isn't that right? See to it. I might not be right. I don't know. But the point is, Paul says, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. Now, this is just the opposite. Why did Paul have to say the negative? You know what? We're tempted with the negative. You know, so-and-so did this. I'm going to do this to that so-and-so. This very morning, God spoke to me about someone that I was thinking about repaying evil to. Oh, I'm above, slashing his tires. I wouldn't do that. But I was thinking of something I might say to that person and really get them. That's evil for evil. Paul said, don't do it. See to it that you do not do that. Does anybody here have a vindictive spirit at all? Carolyn, no, you don't. She says she does. She knows her own heart. I was thinking about my wife this morning. You know, when someone says something mean to her, she has an answer right then and there, and she says it. And then she has to ask forgiveness. I never think of something bad to say right then and there. And I'm always thinking, God's always put stiff arm in me. I never get to say it because I can't think of it. But you see, we all need someone to tell us, don't repay evil for evil. I know none of you are tempted with that, have ever been tempted. And if that had been the truth, then he wouldn't have said it here, because we are tempted to repay evil for evil. So what's it go on to say? Should I keep going, Steve, just a little bit more? But always look at the word. He doesn't say always do good to one another and for all men. What's it say? Always Seek after it. Chase after it. You know, have you ever seen a dog chasing a car? Running after something. A dog, a good hunting dog, a good squirrel dog will hop around under a tree where there's a squirrel in it and just chase after that squirrel. Go from tree to tree. Chase after it. We should chase after the good for our fellow man. Press for it. Why did Paul have to say this? Because we're inclined not to do it. We give someone one chance to repent, and then we're not going to help them ever again. Do you ever draw the line? I'm so glad, grateful that God has not drawn that line for me ever. You do that one more time, you're out. I am never going to forgive you for after that. He hadn't done that with me, and he hadn't done it with you. We are to chase after, to do good to all men. And that's the all men is very much, Paul actually said it over there earlier in this book. He says, do good to all men, not just Christians, all men. Who are those all? And Jesus replied to the question, who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? And he tells this story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and they beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man half dead, he passed by on the other side. And then we know from the story, after that, the Levite passed by the other side. Isn't the Bible challenging? The pertinent part of this text, it was the great leaders of Israel's society that were the most likely to pass by on the other side. And here we are in the church today. Are we likely to pass by the other side? I am. God help me. Do good to one another and to all. Whew. Just two little verses, just really wonderful verses. Okay. Some great verses coming up. Just let me read them to you. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Those are good verses coming up. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, and he humbles us. Father, we pray for the church and the earth. God, help us to behave ourselves well. We only have such a short time to serve you in this life. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.